This morning we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Timothy, continuing in our study. 1 Timothy, we're in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. We are looking at Jesus' church and what it means to live in the beauties of the gospel, to delight in the goodness of His grace, and to consider how, as a community, we walk and live and follow the Savior. So this morning, let's consider these words as we consider the fact that we are all theologians. We are all theologians. Every one of us are theologians. By God's grace, we have been called to study Him. Theology is the study of God, and we are called to live for Him. So please pray with me. We'll consider God's Word together. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that You have not left us to ourselves, but that You have spoken. And that You have spoken through Your Word, and that by Your Spirit You empower us to understand. And we ask now, Father, that both Your Spirit and Your Word would be open to us, that we might receive and receiving rejoice, and in rejoicing become doers who love Your Word. Father, this Word which is true for us constantly and consistently, we pray that You would teach it to our souls now. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. You've got 4 up on the overhead here, but let me just for context's sake also read chapter 3. Verse 16. So hear the Word of God. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the Word of God and prayer. This week I received an email that was from Ligonier Ministries. If you don't know Ligonier Ministries is the teaching fellowship of a theologian named R.C. Sproul. And in that email was a study that had recently been done by Ligonier and Lifeway and a couple of other organizations that was to be a survey on the state of theology. It was entitled The State of Theology, and they asked question after question to thousands of people to determine the state of theology in the church and outside the church in our culture. The findings were fascinating. Honestly, they were what I expected, but I think many were taken by surprise at some of the things that were discovered there. They learned that we live in a culture that is taming God, that has a lower and lower view of God. When asked if Jesus was equal in authority to the Father or less divine than the Father, 44% agreed that Jesus was less divine than God the Father. When asked if the Holy Spirit was less divine than the Father and the Son, 61% agreed that the Holy Spirit was less divine than the Father and the Son. When asked if the Holy Spirit was a person or if He was a force, many, 20%, strongly agreed that He was a force, not a person. Now, at the heart of Christianity certainly is the Trinity, wouldn't you say? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equal in power and glory. defined in the beauty and glory of grace as God Almighty, equal in every way. But in the culture, that is questioned. They learned that in this study, people prefer heaven over hell. Now that doesn't surprise you, does it? 47% of people strongly agreed that heaven was a real place, while only 41 could ascend to that fact for hell. There is a desire to see the goodness and not sin. When asked if a small sin could send you to hell, 18%, only 18% agreed with that statement, that a small sin deserved damnation. The goodness of people rather than the sinfulness of people is preferred. Now, why do you bring that up, Pastor Wade? It may not surprise you, but the truth is we are all theological. We are all called to be students of God. We are all called to study His Word. We are all called to live for Him. But that means we have to know who He is. We have to submit our hearts to His direction. In that study, R.C. Sproul commented this: "There are two primary problems. We don't understand who God is, and we don't understand who we are. That is why I'm constantly emphasizing the character of God and the holiness of God. The more we understand who God is, the more our sin will become apparent to us." The one question that actually surprised me more than any other in the study was one where they also looked at the questions answered by culture at broad, and then the same question answered by those who were self-avowed evangelicals, evangelical Protestants. And one question was this: "Man, I need my glasses. I can't read it. My eyes have gotten so bad, I can't read it up here." So I'm going to summarize. The question went something like this. The question was, do you believe you must initiate with God and find God for yourself before He will turn to you? 64% of those who answered the question broadly agreed with that statement. What shocked me was that 68 of those who professed to be evangelicals answered the question that way. Now, I hope that you understand, at least I want to proclaim to you, that the Bible says that all our salvation is a gift from beginning to end. We are called to salvation as a gift by the work of Christ, and He has first pursued us. While we were yet sinners, we are told, Christ died for us, the godly for the ungodly. And that's the heart of Paul in our text this morning, actually, that we would see the reason we are called to study Him so closely is because He has made such investment in us to draw us near. God gives us Himself. You know, relationship is good, not when someone just gives you a piece of themselves or a part of what they may have or own, but when they give themselves to you. We call that relationship close or intimate, and it is the desire of God to give Himself to us and for us to receive His good gifts. But in the church at Ephesus here, as we find in the text written to their pastor Timothy, there was a call to kind of do-it-yourself religion. A call to make yourself better. But you know, the goal of Christianity, we often say here, is that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. That's the heart of the gospel. Why do we study the mystery of godliness, which I read this morning? We study it so that we may know our Savior, God who has become flesh, who has lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, and has redeemed us, so that we might live as sons and daughters of the Most High, not fearing, but resting in the finished work of Jesus. in our text speaks to us here of a problem that existed in the ancient church and a problem that exists in the church today. You know, the truth is everything I do should be a study of God. And everything you do should be a study of God. Every decision I make is in light of who God is. And every decision you make is in light of who God is. You know, how you view God and His generosity or stinginess towards you really is a statement of theology. Whether you are delighted this morning because of the goodness of God, or whether you are kind of cringing on the inside at the concerns about whether God will take care of you, really is a question of theology, isn't it? This morning, some of us are at the point where we know that we have struggled this week with sin and selfishness. And some of us are here this morning because we doubt God loves us. That internal doubt can only be squelched by studying God and who He is, His character and what He means to us. There are those of us this morning who come and we have freely received and maybe we just expect, we think there should be an easy forgiveness and an easy demand upon God. Maybe we're not legalistic, we're antinomian. You know, when legalists come to me, I give them the book of Galatians. And when those who want to take God for granted come to me, I give them the book of Romans. You see, the gospel speaks to both because it fully wants us to be dependent upon the grace of Jesus, resting fully in His finished work. The mystery, the open secret of godliness is that Jesus has made Himself manifest, that He was vindicated by the Spirit. He has been seen and rejoiced over by angels. He is proclaimed among the nations. He is believed on in the world, taken up into glory, and He will come again. So we celebrate the triune work of our God in the finished work of our Savior. And so I want you to see that the loss of the gospel would be a great detriment to your life, but it would be a great detriment to the church. Maybe more than anything this morning, we need to be reminded of the centrality of the gospel if we are to continue on not only for days, but for years and for generations as a biblically faithful church under the work of Christ. You see, bad theology spoils good gifts. If I were to sum up these verses for you this morning, that's how I would sum it up. You want a sentence? Bad theology or bad belief spoils good gifts. You see, theological error brings death. But God's good gifts breathe life, breathe grace, breathe gratitude into our lives. And so I want us to simply consider that this morning. That bad theology or bad belief spoils good gifts. First this morning, notice how Paul addresses the bad theology that's occurring in the church. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, that's the time between Jesus' resurrection and the second coming. It's a fairly technical term for Paul. The latter days are the days that you live in now, that this church lived in. It's the time between Jesus' exit to be by the Father's side until His return in the second coming when judgment comes. Now, the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Here's one of the things that we often need to know, that under every false teaching is the demonic. That false teaching is, we might say, diabolical. That the root of that error comes from the one who has seduced souls from the very beginning. As almost as long as humanity has existed, when God made it perfect in the garden, man and Eve, man and woman, Adam and Eve, when He put them in the garden, there was a perfection. We see early in Scripture, there shows up the seducer, the devil. He was a liar of old, and he's a liar today, isn't he? A deceiver, casting doubt and depriving people of good relationship with God. And he works that way in the world, and he works that way, if he can, within the church. He seeks to find us gullible. Earlier this week, I was home. I was actually being all spiritual. I was in my room reading my Bible, and I could hear in the hallway two of my sons, my youngest son and one of the older sons. I won't name them at this time. The older son was playing with the younger son, and as he looked at him, I could hear the conversation, and the conversation was going something like this. "Hey, bud, your gullible's untied." To which the youngest son said, "What? Where? Where?" "Oh, no, I'm just kidding with you," he said. "No, really, that's not true, but do you see where gullible's written on the ceiling?" And the son looks up and says, The youngest son looks up and says, "Where? No, I don't see it. What do you mean? What does that mean?" And the older son said, "Oh, it means you're easily tricked." And the youngest son went, "Oh." He was stunned, you know. You know, we expect little kids to be gullible, don't we? We expect that that's going to happen, but it's hard for us to understand that there's times when we're gullible too, aren't we? And that's how false teaching enters in. If we're not foundationally anchored deep in God's Word, breathing in deep the grace of God, we too may be suspect. And here's the concern that Paul has. He has it for the church, that the church would lose sight of the free offer of the gospel and the beauty of the work of Christ and follow some other way. You see that here in this sense of deceiving, doubting, depriving the people of the graces of God. And so there is in these last days, there are those who depart from the faith. Why would anyone depart from the faith? Well, we're told there because they're deceived. They've devoted themselves to deceitful spirits. Now, you've led, maybe some of you have led Bible studies or you have been in Bible studies. There's often any good Bible study, it's generally marked by how good it is, by how much heresy is discussed and then finally confronted by the truth. Isn't that right? I mean, some of the best discussions you can be are the ones where it comes out different beliefs and you get in a little argument about it. And then finally, what settles the issue? Well, according to God, God's Word is to settle the issue. But here in the church, it appears that it's not God's Word, but it's deceiving spirits who are coming in. And those who have taken part in that, they're hypocritical. They know they're leading people away here in verse 2. They're causing doubts. Not only are they deceiving, but they're seeking to breed a spirit of doubts that would lead to contempt in the hearts. This idea here is falling away. This is the idea biblically of apostasy. Where one looks as though they begin to start to follow God, but turn back on that confession. One who professes to be a part, who walks out on God. But you see, the goal of the gospel is not just to start well. The goal of the gospel is always to end well. And that's the heart that Paul has for Timothy and for the church at Ephesus. That they wouldn't be deprived, robbed, or ruined in their view of the graces of God. There's a need here for biblical discernment. And so when we study the Word, when you study the Word, there's always a need to go deeper into to understanding, because what our hearts need is Bible intake, but we need biblical discernment in how we study God's Word. You know, that's what confronts bad theology. Really, at the heart of bad theology is this, a suspicion of Christ and a trust of self. But what's at the heart of good theology is a trust in Christ and a suspicion of self. And so I'd ask you this morning, how are you prone to study the Bible? How are you prone to study God? How are you prone to walk through your days? Are you prone to be suspicious of Jesus and whether He's for you? Or are you prone to be suspicious of yourself? In one sense, we are called to be suspicious, but not of Christ, but to rest in the finished work of Christ. And the motives that we are suspicious of are not Jesus' motives, but our motives. You know, the ups and downs of life, the goods and bads of life, when they come, it's easy when we are struck with hardship, with with health issues, with relationship issues, when work issues. It's easy for us to become suspicious. Some of us do it that way. We know that we're dirty and rotten down deep, and so we think, well, you know what? God's just given me what I deserve. But we fail to see in that point what the gospel tells us. That when we are a part of the church, a part of relationship by identity in Christ, when we are incorporated into the work of the gospel by faith and resting on the finished work of Jesus, we get Him. He is for us. He may bring transformation, but God's not punitive to His children. He disciplines those He loves to bring about the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You ever struggle with your identity? You know, when you struggle with your identity, you can do one of two things. You can rest or you can work. You can rest or you can work. And the call of the gospel is always to run to Jesus and to count Him as sufficient and to have suspicion for your own motives in your heart. Resting, dependence is always a part of the Christian life. You know, some of us, when we sign up for Christianity, we think we're signing up for clean living. I'm going to become a better person. I'm going to show others that I'm good. But that's not the heart of Christianity. The heart of Christianity is not that you sign up for clean living. You sign up for Godward dependence. If there is any clean living in your life, it's a byproduct of resting in the finished, full, and final work of Jesus. Holiness is important. But holiness comes by keeping our eyes attentive on the Savior, studying God and studying His Word closely. Don't be deceived. And when doubts assail you, take those to Jesus too. Everybody in the room has doubts at some point. They just don't all speak them out loud. Everybody in the room wrestles with who God is. They don't just ask them to everyone who walks by. We all struggle to know God better, but God is intent on making Himself known. In community, with the Bible, we learn to discern the good work of our Savior. You see, there is a call here to confront that tendency to just drift along in life. Are you drifting along, or are you devoted to Jesus? According to the text, you're devoted one way or the other. And the call is to be devoted to the gospel, the good news of the work of the Savior. Biblical discernment garners for us a good theology that rejoices in good gifts. Now, notice here in the text, as we kind of move here to verses 4 and 5, notice in the text there is this leading away that's demonic and diabolical. It is erroneous to begin to depend on yourself to be okay with God. And so the way that's done in this context is by abstaining from food and by abstaining from marriage. Notice there, if the goal is to see that God's goodness gives us good gifts that we can enjoy, the false teachers, they begin to strip those away. They begin to call you to put your trust in your own efforts. You know, this week I've been asking people, what's the best gift they've ever received? What's the best gift you've ever received? Just think about it. You don't have to say it out loud, but what gift have you enjoyed most? You know, when I asked my wife that question, she said the best gift she had received, the earthly possession, was her engagement ring. After 24 years, I'll tell you, I was glad to hear it. But I began to think about that and others that I asked. The common theme that seemed to run through, the gifts were all over the board, but the thing that was most common in the theme of the gifts that people mentioned was relationship. Continuing. Unexpected gifts that brought abundance in relationship. And that's what God's about. God is good. And all He has made is good. There's a biblical principle here in verse 4. And that biblical principle is lived out by those who are thankful and enjoy the rich graces and gifts of God with gratitude. Good gifts. Notice there in verse 4, for everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. What seems to have been happening in Timothy's church, the church that he pastored, was that there was a little uprising. Maybe it was Hymenaeus and Alexander. They're mentioned in the book. They had decided that, this gospel thing was okay, but we need to add a little bit to it. And if we can add a little bit to it, what we'll do is we'll go on a strict diet. No meat, just veggies. And by the way, we don't need intimate relationships, so no marriages. And so here was the mantra in the church. No marriages, no meat. What do you think about that? Well, some of you may be okay with that. That's all right. I mean, the truth is, you don't have to be married to be a Christian. Singleness is okay in the church. Singleness can even be a gift in the church. Paul himself, the man writing this letter, he was a bachelor for the service of Christ. Singleness is not the problem. The problem was everybody had to be single. You know, you can not eat meat and be a Christian. I'm not sure you can be a Texan, but you can be a Christian and not eat meat. It wasn't the problem that they didn't eat meat. It was that it was a declaration that everyone had to abstain from eating meat. That was the problem. And so here's the mantra in the church. No marriage, no meat, then you're holy. But the problem becomes when you do that, when you add just a little to Jesus, you know what you get? Nothing really of Jesus. When you begin to add to Jesus, you begin to rest in your own works, your own efforts. You begin to think about what you've done, and you become, you begin to think, well, either I'm inferior because, I don't eat meat at church functions, but I step out and I stop by the local restaurant on the way out, and I just have my hamburger then. You begin to feel inferior. I don't measure up. Or you begin to feel superior. I know that Andy eats a burger when he leaves here. He's a failure. I'm not. At least I'm better than Andy. Now, I might measure up to Michael over here, but I got Andy beat. At least God's got to accept me before he accepts him, right? And you begin to measure yourself not by the graces of God, but by the performances surrounded by others. And so this mantra becomes destructive. Why? Because it doesn't acknowledge what God acknowledges. Everything He has made is good. There's a biblical principle here. Why can I enjoy a 16-ounce ribeye, baked potatoes, a sprig of broccoli? See, I'd have a hard time as a vegetarian. I'm just letting you know. I think green stuff is a garnish on the plate. And Estella, I can enjoy that meal. Why? Because God made all things good. The reason that I can enjoy it is because when I have that meal, I am thankful that God gave cows for me to eat. God gave cows for us to enjoy. And I can be thankful for the graces and gratitude that God has poured out in our lives that we may follow Him. But inevitably, false teaching tries to deprive you of what God would give you in order for you to think more of yourself and less of Jesus. And here's the real point this morning. Whatever you are doing where your attention is all about you and your religious pursuits is missing the mark. Maybe you say, I'm all for marriage and I'm all for meat. I don't have this problem. But I'm telling you, we all have this problem. There is this problem within our soul that we want to measure our relationship with God as we measure ourselves to others, and we're missing the mark. Whenever you measure yourself by another, you have missed the heart of your Savior. When you measure them and they're a little before you, you might get discouraged. When you measure yourself and you're a little in front of them, you may not think you need to pray that day. But you have need of Jesus and His Word and intimate relationship and dependence upon Him moment by moment by moment in all of life. You know, for some of you, maybe you're considering the claims of Christ this morning and you've wondered about Christianity because Christians seem to not live up to their master. Jesus is perfect. They're always talking about the perfections of Jesus, and you've met some Christians and you know they're not perfect. You're on the right track. Not a perfect person in this room. Christians don't come espousing what they've got to offer to Jesus. They come saying, what may I receive from Jesus? See, here's what's distinctive about Christianity to probably the other religions that you studied. That it says you have nothing to give and then gives you everything that you need. The heart of a Christian is to rest in the goodness of God. But it's not just those who are coming from the outside, those of us who are on the inside. There is that subtle trick in the playbook of the devil to try to get us to be contented with much less than our identity in Christ Jesus. And at the heart of false teaching, at the heart of denying God's good gifts is always a thankless heart. I've seen it again and again. When people begin to question God and question His claims and begin to walk out, it's because they've become thankless. They've become impervious to the goodness of God. And so they need, and you need, to cultivate appreciation. It's one thing to acknowledge the goodness of God. It's another thing to accept it and to appreciate it and to live for the goodness of God with all your life. That's when you begin to see transition and transformation in the life of believers. When good theology, the study of God closely, when good theology releases an enjoyment for God's good gifts. You know what the heart of Paul is for the church at Ephesus and the church at Westminster is this morning? That we would be a dependent people. Depending on the work of Christ and not our own work. That we would be this morning a devoted people. Not devoted to our appetites, but devoted to the work, finished work of Christ. That we this morning would receive. That we would receive God in His goodness because He has given so much to each of us. You see, it's imperative this morning that we understand, as I learned some years ago from J.I. Packer, that working for God's favor forfeits it. When you are working to put God in your debt, you actually forfeit His favor. It's only when you sit down in grace and receive it as a gift from beginning to end that you begin to see the real changes that are needed. It's resting that's at the heart of the Christian life. And that in resting and receiving, you have the power to pursue. So I want you to understand this morning that there's this goal in the gospel. Not to earn the favor. The favor's given. And when you seek to earn it, you simply forfeit it. Don't forfeit the mercies of God Almighty. Pursue Him, yes. Love Him dearly, yes. But you will find that all the love that is in your heart for God was implanted there by His Spirit. All the pursuit for God that's in your heart was planted there by His grace. Focus on Him. More of Jesus and less of me. That's a good Christian walk. Don't forfeit what God gives freely in the grace of Christ. And that's something to be thankful for. It's an imperative for us this morning, and so we are intentional. Westminster, you must be intentional about pursuing in your heart nothing but Jesus. We want no Jesus plus theologies here. It's Jesus first, and it's Jesus last. It's Jesus to the end. Don't keep adding things to your resume to impress God or to impress others. Nothing but Jesus will suffice. No Jesus plus theologies. That's the heart of chapter 4 as Paul speaks, that we would get a grander view of our need of Christ and His sufficiencies for us. And at the end of the day, that is good theology. Bad theology? I'm going to be suspicious of Christ and I'm going to depend on myself. Good theology? I'm going to be suspicious of my motives, but I'm going to trust Jesus to the end. And that's the heart of Paul. It's the heart of God. Let it be your heart as well. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we would acknowledge corporately that everything we have is a gift. From the meal we'll eat after this service, to the home we abide in day by day, to the jobs that you have ordained for us and the families that you have given, everything is a gift from your hand to be pursued with thanksgiving and diligence, because we're devoted to resting not in our own strength, but in the strength of Christ. Open our eyes, Father, and help us see the centrality of Christ, the centrality of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the pursuit of good theology. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.